Hi, this is Eric Casto with Global Reach Ministries and Four Smiles Productions. I want to thank you for taking time to tune into this Oasis podcast. And always remember, an oasis is where you can run and you can drink and you can be refreshed. And we believe that the Lord commissioned us when we do a podcast, it's to carry a refreshing of the Word of God and revelation to comfort you. And we're living in a time where we need comfort. Let me open in a word of prayer, and then let's go right to the Word of God, because you want to get a pen, you want to get your paper and get your Bible, because what we're going to talk about is going to be encouraging, and it's maybe a little unique. And so, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the anointing. We thank you for your presence and your glory, that the Word creates a hearing ear for faith, and faith draws on the anointing, and the anointing brings revelation and breakthrough. So, Father, we ask you to comfort our hearts as we listen to the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this morning, I opened my Bible and began to meditate on Revelation. Of course, when you read Revelation chapter 1, John is on the Isle of Patmos and has a vision. He's much older now. He's at the end of his life. And you think about John. Here's the disciple who his key message in life was the love of God. And, you know, the older I get, the more I'm realizing, Lord, the message that we're to carry, that you expect us to carry and preach and to demonstrate, is the love of God and brotherly kindness. And so here's this apostle who in his writings, in his gospel, says, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. He had a revelation of the love of God. Now, the thing about John that I find interesting is he was one of the three mighty men of the Lord, or one of the three of the key leaders that Jesus had chosen, Peter, James, and John. James was John's brother. And so you have Peter. Everybody knows Peter, wonderful Peter. James, we know James, but we don't know a lot about him, because he was the first apostle who was martyred. And then you have John. And when Jesus was raised back to life, Peter had a one-on-one visitation with the Lord and a conversation. It was just him and the Lord. So did James. But the Bible doesn't say that John had this one-on-one time with Jesus right after his resurrection. And, you know, I was like, Lord, why didn't John have a one-on-one time with you? And, you know, I can't say the Lord answered me, but all of a sudden a thought came, a strong thought, and it took me to the book of Revelation. John did have a one-on-one with Jesus, and Jesus not only had a one-on-one, he took him up to heaven and showed him the end times, all the way to the very end and the creating of the new heavens and the new earth. And so I think it was worth the wait. You know, probably, you know, he got tired of Peter saying, you know, John, I had a one-on-one with Jesus. And then listening to James talk about, hey, John, we realize that when Jesus was raised from the dead, you really didn't have a one-on-one time with him. And John probably was like, I'm tired of these stories. And but he was patient, and he kept in the love of God. And there at the end of his life, he is given one of the most unique prophetic books of the Bible, Revelations, have changed people's lives throughout the centuries. Now, before I get into this, I remember many years ago I was in Angers, France, and or Angers, France, if you're an American. And I was down there. We did some outreach, and they have a beautiful castle there, a chateau or whatever they call it. And when you go into the castle in Angers, they have a special place inside of the castle that they have the apocalypse, you know, tapestry. And, you know, I paid the money. I went in to see it and wasn't sure, you know, if I was going to like it. Oh, my goodness. I have never seen, it's like the tapestry of tapestries. I mean, everybody, every person in the tapestry is life size. So that tells you how big each panel of the tapestry is. Originally, there were like 90 panels. And you think about 90 panels with life-size people, you think, that's really big. Well, it was huge. It was humongous. Now, originally 90 panels were created, but only about 67, if I understand it right, 67 are left. Now, this was created back in the 14th century, so roughly about, you know, 650 years ago. 650 years ago. And I guess maybe in one way, the tapestry was the podcast of their time. And but the point I'm trying to get to is, and really, if you ever get to Angers, France, you got to see the tapestry. I mean, it really is one of the greatest tapestries that you're ever going to see. But the point I'm getting to is people have been interested in the book of Revelation since the time that John was given this revelation by the Lord. And so these people in France, they realize, you know, a lot of people don't read. And so we're going to make a tapestry so that they can begin to understand and understand how the end of the world is going to be. So the book of Revelation is, it's a book people are very drawn to read. Even in the time that we live right now, you'd be shocked at how many people who don't know the Lord personally or serving the Lord are reading the book of Revelation because they know something is troubling them about the world that they live in. Now, so I'm reading, you know, the book of Revelation and you know, you get to chapter 2, chapter 3, he's dealing with the churches. And in fact, those are the only two chapters, chapter 2, chapter 3, where you hear the word church, and the church is front and center. There is a message to seven churches, and Jesus is dealing with the good. He's dealing with the bad. He's dealing with the ugly. He's dealing with reward, and he's dealing with judgment. And these seven churches have a message for every church throughout the earth, throughout every decade, every, you know, century. And so these messages are still speaking. But once you get done with chapter 3, then you go to chapter 4. Now, when you get to chapter 4, you never hear the word church again. And you don't see anything of a semblance of the church. You do see people in heaven who love God. You do know that there are people on earth who turn to God and serve God and die for God. But you never see the semblance of the New Testament church. It's gone after chapter 3. So in effect, you see that people can be saved in the book of Revelation, but it's not the church period. It is salvation. People can be find salvation, but it's not the church age. Now, when you get to chapter 4, this is what, I mean, this really got me stirred up this morning. Chapter 4, and it begins like this. Verse 1. After this, I looked. Now, you just pause right there. You know, the Bible says we should be looking and desiring for the day of the Lord. When you love Jesus, you desire for him to come back. And the whole message of the return of the Lord, it is a revelation in the Spirit of God. It's a place where we live our lives, not only in our communion with the Lord, but there is this, I desire you to come. And I'm also awake. I'm watching. And if you're around me much, you'll hear me say, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. Now, I know that's a message that the Lord has laid upon me, that I am to be declaring, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. I don't care what people say. People may say, well, everybody has said that. Well, the Bible talks about that. There are always scoffers, mockers, people who are not in the Spirit of God or in communion with God who will mock that message. But we still declare it. And we declare it and we declare it. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. We need to be ready for him. Okay? So, verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And that first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here, I will show you things which must be hereafter. Now, this is where we get into the traditional message of the book of Revelation, when you're thinking about the tribulation, actually, the Antichrist and all the bad things that are going to happen. One thing that we have to understand when we go into what we're going to talk about, it's about identification. When you put your faith in Christ, the Bible says you were raised together with him. You were quickened together with him. That means to be made alive. And you were also made to sit together with him in heavenly places. You and I, because of faith in Christ, we are the body of Christ. That's why when Saul was persecuting the church, Jesus said, Saul, or Paul, you're doing this to me. So we are so intimately connected with the Lord. He said, in that day, you're going to know I'm in the Father. The Father's in me, and you are in me. Now, this is the whole power and the mystery of the eternal realm of faith. There is so much to the realm of faith that you and I, we're only scratching the surface of the realm of faith and its operation. Not only that, but even the operation of love, the love of God. God is love. We're only scratching the understanding, just a basic understanding of these things. But when we see the Lord, we're going to be transformed into his image completely to be like him. So that's when I think we're going to get a better understanding of the power of faith, God's faith, the power of love, God's love in operation. And you know, the more you walk in love, the more you realize I need to be addicted to love, because it really is the realm of the miraculous. So now, getting into this, where we're really going to study today is this. I saw a door was opened into heaven, meaning there's a door and it was closed, but not right here. It was opened. And when it was opened, there was a voice. It sounded like a trumpet. It didn't say it was a trumpet. It said it was a voice, and it said, come up here. Now, when you go to 1 Thessalonians 4, the Bible says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you would sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So God is going to send Jesus, and these multitudes of people are going to go with Jesus. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain on the earth unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep. Meaning, when the Lord comes back, you know, if you're the one who's alive still on the planet, you don't get some lucky ticket, meaning you're not like, oh, you're very special. You get to precede everybody. No. Actually, we're all going to go together. These guys are going to come first because let me tell you, before the Lord comes back, the people in heaven are with him, and they know a whole lot more about the rapture of the church than you do. It's not going to be a surprise to them. They're already moving this direction when the rapture happens. And then, let's see what happens. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. There it is again. That voice, that trumpet, what happens? And the dead in Christ shall rise first, meaning they're already, when the rapture comes, they're already moving our direction before you and I even know what happened. Okay? It's going to operate very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's going to happen in an atomic second. But the people on the other side in heaven, they know it's going to happen. They're moving with the Lord, gathering up. They're already a part of that rapture operation of the Lord. So they're already in it first, okay? We're kind of like the tail, and we get caught up together. Now, let's see. These who are alive and remain shall be caught up, harpazo, it's an act of force, together with them, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now go to our podcast page and listen to the episode. We talk about the rapture. We talk about the clouds, the glory cloud of God. You want to hear that. So then he says in verse 18, comfort one another with these words. So what our focus today is the door, the opened door, and that voice of the trumpet. Now, if it's the final trumpet, there are other trumpet sounds that precede it. Now, why are there trumpet sounds? Well, God is a God, the Father, is a God of seasons, times and seasons. And so, like, when you look at your clock, you have chronos and chronometer, where you see time, it goes seconds and then minutes and then hours. So when we look at the history of the world, we're always looking at the chronology of the timeline. But in those timelines, there's also seasons called kairos, meaning there's a season. Okay, let's look at that. During our timeline of the last 100 years, there was a season that we called World War II. It started and then it ended, and it lasted for our nation, 1941 to 1945, roughly 4.5 years or so. And so that was our season. That would have been kind of like the kairos happening on the chronology of time, okay? So God is a God of chronos, time, and of seasons, kairos. And in the book of Hebrews 11, verse 3, when you get into the nitty-gritty, God, by his word, established the world. Not just he didn't just create what you see. He created all the time periods that would affect you from here into eternity. Wow. By his word, moving in faith. Like I said, there's a lot to faith. You and I have no understanding. We're just scratching the very surface. For people to attack ministers for preaching on faith, how dare you? You ought to be ashamed of yourself, because you have no idea. People are trying to press into this realm of faith to understand it. When Jesus says, all things are possible to him who believes, meaning in the operation of faith, and if you had faith, you can say to this mountain, there's a lot we don't understand. But there's a lot. He is the author and the finisher of the faith, and so, there's some deep things that we're touching into here. Now, when we get into this, you say, oh, okay, there's trumpets that sound, and when they sound, things change. It's almost like someone pulls a lever in the earth, and things dramatically change. For example, in the 1800s, around 1897, 1898, a lever was pulled. A man named Theodore Herzl rose to the top and began to say, it's time for the Jews to go home. roughly 50 years later, after this prophet of Zionism, he comes, moved by the Spirit of God. The name of the Lord is moving, calling his people back to the land of Israel. And Ezekiel 37, you see that God says, hey, you guys have profaned my names. I've scattered you all over the earth, but because my name is holy, I'm going to bring you back. So what's happening? It's the name of the Lord in operation. How? In the chronos of time, there are seasons, and there are men who are raised up for these seasons by the Spirit of God to spearhead new seasons. So 1897, 1898, you had Herzl, a Jewish man, who began to help propel Zionism. Let's get the Jews back into their homeland. Why? Because the season of the Gentiles is coming to an end. It's another Kairos in operation. When Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple and destroyed the walls of Jerusalem, the time of the Jews came to an end as we knew it. The glory was no longer on the temple in the earth as we knew it. And now the power base would be in the hands of four major empires: Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And Rome would be in operation all the way until the coming of the Messiah as a baby, born of a virgin, and also until his return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's all in the book of Daniel. We're not going to go there right now, but I'm just helping you see something. So there are Kairos operations. And so then in 1948, another Kairos happens. The lever gets pulled, and Israel is reborn. Now, when you look at the chronology of the Jewish nation, when you look at the Jewish timeline of their calendar, Abraham, 1,948 years after the fall of man and Adam's life, right, 1948, there was born a man called Abraham. But then as the world system turned to a new timeline in 1948, whew, this is powerful, 1948, the Jewish nation is reborn. Now, anyone who wants to say, well, God is done with the Jews is a little bit ignorant, and I say that nicely. You have no idea the power of covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham. And in that covenant, God said, Abraham, there's going to be a seed. And that seed is going to come out and he's going to bless all the nations. Well, the seed is Christ. We learn that through Paul's writings. But it doesn't mean that God is done with the Jewish nation. The apostles knew that the Lord wasn't done. Acts chapter 1. They said, Jesus, when is God going to establish your kingdom, the messianic kingdom? And Jesus said, listen, concerning times and seasons, those are in the hands of the Father. I need you to pay attention to something else. And so he didn't say, no, the church is all I want. No, he didn't say that. The kingdom of God is expressed two ways. One, a pearl of great price, that's the church. Number two, the kingdom of God is expressed on a treasure hidden in a field. That's the Jewish nation. That's the land, Eretz Israel. But it's more than just the land. It is the Jewish people as a whole that God says, even though they're stiff-necked, even though they have rejected me, even though they profane my name, I am going to bring out of them a treasure that will call on the name of the Lord, and Israel shall be saved. Meaning Israel, going all the way back, remember, Jacob was called Israel. Jacob is not going to lose his name or his heritage called Israel. Israel shall be saved. Israel, those that love God and receive who? Well, just like in the book of Genesis, when Joseph gets rejected by his brothers, sent to Egypt, the Gentiles receive him. He's raised to the right hand of Pharaoh. Then guess what happens? The season ends. The Jews come down to Egypt and they see their brother is at the right hand of power and he reveals himself and they receive him. Well, that's where we're coming into. There's going to be a mighty receiving of the Jewish nation of Yeshua. Now, we know in Zechariah chapter 13 that only a third of the Jews will be preserved through the tribulation. And now the tribulation, it's the wrath of God. It's the judgment of God upon wickedness. But in the middle of it all, unlike the flood of Noah, people can be saved. Now, the difference between the flood of Noah and the great tribulation of Revelation is in the flood of Noah, when the rain started, there was no salvation for anyone outside the ark. It was over. They were dead. And God was so moved. He's like, oh, I hate this. The 7 years of tribulation and judgment, God in his mercy on judging man is giving man one more opportunity to call on the name of the Lord, to humble himself and to repent, calling on the Lord for salvation. And that's the name of Yeshua. It's God saves. Jesus is the Savior. And he's going to be saving during this, what we call the Great Tribulation in Revelation. Now, in order to get into this, we're going to have to pick up here in the next podcast. So let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for where we're getting with this. Lord, in Jesus' name, open up our eyes to receive it. We pray. Amen. Now, that's all for now. I want you to go to our website at www.foursmiles.com. There's more information there. And sow a seed into the ministry. Help us to print the gospel, get the gospel out to the nations. These smile tracks are going all over Africa by the hundreds of thousands. They're going into Europe. They're going into Asia. I just had picture coming out of Japan of a team of people with yellow smile tracks. I get pictures from Africa, thousands of smile tracks going out. And then, of course, we go with the cross and we preach and we teach. Sow a seed. Go to our website, hit the give button, say a prayer, sow a seed, and receive a part of this harvest and be a part with us. Now, we love you. Jesus loves you. He's coming soon. We need to be ready for him. Till next time, God bless you. Bye-bye.